You should have smelled it underneath all those armpits. Rugby is quite a game. It's a forceful game. It's sort of American football with no headgear and no pads, and therefore no sissies. And very few professional rugby players dare grin, for they've no teeth. They've been kicked out from time to time, or at once, and then after then removed and left in the locker room. Now we have an opportunity to do just exactly what Jim's going to do, to go together, locking our arms and fighting for the ball and forcing backwards, as it were, the enemy or the other side. It's a great opportunity that we as a church can scrum down. And that's what it's called, scrum down. I used to love to play rugby because once you've got the ball, which is the same shape as an American football, and how you call that a football, we don't know, because soccer is football in England. But you grab the ball, and if the chap comes close to you, you sort of jab him in the eyes, and that's very effective to stop him continuing to chase you. But one of the fun things that we used to do, we used to wait, because ours was a boys' school, there were no girls at all in the school, only the ladies that taught us, and they were very elderly, we thought, and very unpleasant to look at, we also thought. And these austere ladies who used to teach us would never come to the rugby field. But we used to wait until they invited the girls' school that was down the road to come and watch us play an opposing team. Now, the favorite exercise here is to tackle low. You, at a full run, you throw yourself and grab the fellow's legs, and of course he goes slap in the mud, and you hope he lets go of the ball, and you tread all over him as you get the ball. It's a very fierce game, rather fun. Typically English, quite rough. And the fun thing to do was wait until all the girls' school were nicely arrayed and the opposing team were in, because they were going to do it to us if we didn't do it to them. And the idea was to, instead of grabbing a fellow's legs, was to grab his shorts when he was running full pelt. And he'd run right out of his shorts. And we used to think that was ever so funny until it was done to us. Those are some of the naughty things that we did playing rugby. Now, there are naughty things that you can get up to in evangelism. All sorts of crazy things. You can be very holy and carry a massive Bible and have a great toothy grin plastered on your face, rather like a plastic advertisement for teeth paste. And, well, you've never cleaned your teeth with a toothbrush. So I thought I'd just update it. You know, you keep saying a toothbrush. Most of you would be upset if I called you peg mouth. And so we've gone to teeth. Well, I won't explain any more of that. And we somehow think that by walking around sometimes with a fistful of tracks and a somber glare, we can go up to people and say, "Do you know the Lord is your God?" Or we can chase people into all sorts of nooks and crannies and really get them into an awful discussion. Now, I've done all of those things. And I want to tell you that the most successful way of winning souls to the Lord Jesus Christ, the most practical way, is to make friends. You can have a terrific testimony. And I went through the phase where I felt that if I was on a bus, there was a captive audience of 72 people or thereabouts, and it was up to me to go to every person on that bus and to deliver a tract. I went through that phase. I went through the phase of standing whenever the opportunity arose to preach the Word of God, because I believe, and I still do, that we must be instant in season and out of season. In other words, always be ready to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Then I went through the phase where we had to have mass evangelistic rallies, and I had my own evangelistic team in England, and all sorts of wonderful things took place there. Went through all kinds of phases, but the best, the simplest, the quickest, the finest way to win a soul to Christ is to become their friend. Now, Jim has shown you in these slides how it is that he hopes to go out and make a lot of Japanese friends this year. But I want to share something with you. Our town, our community is a mission field. I hope you'll support Jim and give him thousands of dollars and pray up a storm around him. Who knows, sitting there with those glasses on his nose may be the next Hudson Taylor. We don't know that. But what we do know is this. We do know that our Father has given to us the charge of the gospel and to present it to all nations. And I think that missions is changing. I think it's changing very quickly now. We've seen the change beginning to take place, and at first the change was slow, but it's accelerating and in the speed in which it's turning. And this is the sort of change I'm talking about. I believe we are seeing not that we have to go to all nations, but we are seeing all nations come to us. Just from San Francisco down to here, there are many Chinese and Japanese, there are very many Vietnamese and Taiwanese and Cantonese, there are lots and lots of Filipino people, there are all kinds of people from South America, and there are all different nationalities from Europe. I even meet English people. I was asked the other day if I'd become a member of the English club. I can't think of anything more boring than being with a lot of English people. There's only one here, so you don't have to worry. There's not a lot of us. So, but just know this. The nations have come to the evangelist. The evangelist, at this point, does not always have to go to the nation. That doesn't mean the missions don't need missionaries in the field in yonder country. That's obviously a point that we do need missionaries. But the people that need the missionary enterprise are coming to us. Look at it and see the ever-changing spectrum of missions. But there's lots more to consider. Missions is costly. The missionary in the field today is having a tremendous problem with the inflation thing. Let me share with you. There are two countries whose inflation rate this last year, ending in December of 1981, whose inflation rate is over 136%. We're worried about 7 to 15% in this area. But their inflation rate is 136. There are other countries whose inflation rate is only in the 10% area, but it goes all the way from an 8 to 10% area to 136. And who knows what next year is going to produce? With Reaganomics, hopefully, this country will be able to stabilize its inflation rate around 7 to 10%, and we'll be able to hold everything sort of balanced. The various employed people will be able to balance their budget at the end of the year, knowing full well that they're always at least 12 months behind. But somehow, we'll muddle through. But what do we say to the missionary who is out in yonder field, whose salary, whose expenses simply can't be met? What do we say to the Jim Brits that go out into the field for a summer? What do we say to our young men and women? We can't support them. I believe this, and I believe it so heartily and firmly, I want to remind all of you about it because I've mentioned it before, but I want to rearrange your mind so that you think about this again. I believe that when we as a church will say something like this, we believe that God shall supply all our need. And then we get on our knees and we pray together as a corporate body, I believe the needs will be met. And if we take hold of the missionary enterprise of a person like Jim Britt, and if we take hold of the enterprise of the missionaries that we already support, and if we take hold of the missionaries that we can support in the future, ladies and gentlemen, I believe our missionary budget can double easily, and we can meet it. If you want the simple expression and the simplistic artless words, I believe in missions. Jesus said, I want you to go into all Judea and all Samaria and all the nations, and I want you to preach the gospel. However you do that, preach it. Teach it. But make sure the word of God is heard and assimilated. So go into the world and make friends. But there's another aspect that we have to consider. It sounds very romantic to be a missionary. And young men and women, I hope many of you will, not because of the romance, but because God calls you. I hope a lot of you will go into the ministry and that you'll be challenged with the wondrous opportunity of the ministry. But I share this with you. It is not glamorous. It never was, and it never will be. You read the autobiographies of this and that missionary, and we see their glorious deaths, and we say, how wondrous. We read of their prayerful lives, and we say, how wondrous. But ladies and gentlemen, they had lots of problems. They had children. That was a problem. Years ago, the English missionary used to send their children back to the boarding schools in England. I lived with several missionary children. They were children without parents and without home and without country, for they had grown up as little ones, learning the culture of their adopted country, and now they were back in the culture that they had to learn. They were misfits. They didn't fit. That's the same with people that are in the ministry. The children are always suspect, for the rest of the youth group wonders if they really cut up in front of the pastor's children, will the pastor hear about it? In other words, is the children of the pastorate, are they telltales? People in the church who want to be the Sunday school teachers, they find the pastor's child comes into their class and they're terrified, will the word get back to the pastor that they're a lousy teacher? Or someone who isn't such a clever teacher as they'd like to be gets all filled with feelings of inadequacy and are frightened, so that usually the pastor's children get away with murder. I know our pastor's son and I, we cut up something tremendous. We had more fun in church than anywhere else in the world. And we had a lot of fun elsewhere in the world. What we couldn't think up in one service, most people would take the lifetime to think up, but fortunately we weren't able to put into production all the things we thought about. But we thought it was quite hilarious. On one baptismal night, and you must remember that the baptistry was right in the floor down there where you're looking on the floor. It was a large area. It must have been 20 by 15 feet. A large baptistry. And the people would be lined up, the ladies on one side and the men on the other, and they would go through the waters of baptism and go out through the doors to dress and so on. And we thought it hilarious. One day when the pastor came in and having given his usual speech or whatever it was, but prior to the baptism, he walked down into the baptistry to discover that ink on his waders just came off his boots and all the water turned a dark blue. We thought that was so funny. It was the pastor's son. A few years went by, maybe two, and we thought we were strong enough again to play another prank. And so we thought it was very funny when they got down into the baptistry to see the goldfish swimming. We thought that was quite humorous. It took about a year to recover from the effects of what we did. We didn't sit down for an enormous length of time, but we got up to pranks, and the pastor's son was awful. And when he went into a Sunday school class, teachers clammed up. They didn't say too much. And so the children of the minister and the missionary get treated differently. Also, they grow up in the home where they see this holier-than-thou, this super saint. They see this character when he's coming out of the bathroom and there's no toothpaste left. And he's growling at Mama and saying, "Why isn't there toothpaste? I put a new tube in there yesterday." And the missionary pastor's son remembers he had fun squeezing the tube and feeding it through the window to birds, perhaps, that would come by. But he had fun making worms all over the floor. And so it goes on. Hey, missionaries and ministers and their families cry too. And they have similar and same needs as all families. There is a difference. I agree with you there. They have been called to the ministry. But the families cry too. If I'd had the same boldness that I have tonight 20 years ago, I would have stood in front of the congregation and have said just two words. We are hungry. But the congregation never knew. If I had the same boldness that I'm having right now, I perhaps would have said something like this: my feet are continually wet, and so are my family's. But that's how it was. But the congregation didn't understand. And when I left that 10-year ministry, I was embittered. And the horrible thing was, I think some of it had rubbed off on my children. And one day, just in a conversation around the table, one child said one thing, and the other two joined in. And I realized that there was bitterness in the family because of the ministry. And immediately set to work to erase that bitterness. And I believe with the help of our Father in heaven, was successful. But I've seen so much. I was in Brazil a few years ago speaking to missionaries at a conference. And we were lined up outside the chow hall or the mess hall, whatever you call it. It was messy chow, so you can call it either. And we were waiting to go in to get our food. And because I was the speaker, the keynote speaker, or whatever it's called, I was asked to go to the front of the line, but preferred to stay where I was. I was watching missionaries and watching their children, most of them about the ages of you teenagers here. There were some 40 of them. And one fellow had a pair of shoulders yay wide, and he was obviously a football player, and a great big husky fellow. And guess where he was? He was laying down in the doorway. Now here's a fellow, 17 years old, laying the width of the door. And everybody was giggling about this fellow laying at the door, but his face reflected absolutely nothing. I saw how husky he was, and I thought, surely this fellow wants to be noticed. Everybody was tripping over him. So I planted a foot firmly on his chest and said, "I hope you're as strong as you look, young man, because I weigh 210 pounds and here I come." And I stood on him. The funny thing happened. He thought that was the greatest thing anybody had ever done. He was noticed. He was like a puppy dog from there on. When I wanted anything done, I called his name and he did it. If I wanted to go anywhere, I spoke his name and he got me there. Whatever I needed, he could speak Portuguese and he could make sure that everything was going well for me. And I had a tremendous time because this young man became my very dear friend. And I discovered on the mission field he'd been neglected. He was lonely. He wanted a friend. My correspondence with that young man, who has now graduated for college and is going to the mission field, has never ceased. He writes about every 6 weeks, something like that. We have to make friends. So whether we're in the foreign field where Jim hopes to go, or we're here in Watsonville, where we absolutely have a missionary task to attend to, my dear people, make friends. Make friends. And don't think the pastor and the ministry, the ministerial staff is so aloof and out of touch and they're all right and they don't need friends. And don't feel for one moment that the missionary that visits and then is gone doesn't need your friendship. One of the greatest friendships you can give to anyone is to drop a letter in the mail. I know it's a chore. I know it takes time. But without sharing all the details with you, I have some of the finest friends that a man can ever boast of simply because I write to a lot of pastors. A fellow phoned me the other day and he said, "Pastor, I am so discouraged." And I said, "Well, what's wrong?" And he told me all of the woes and so on that was wrong. I said, "Well, you know, here's the answer. When did you last pray?" "Well," he said, "you know, I have my devotions every day, but I just need someone to..." So we prayed on the telephone together. He wrote me a line or two and he said something like this, "I'm encouraged." Did you write to a missionary this year? Have you written to a missionary this week? What about the missionary kids? Do you ever pick up on them? You know, glamorous missionary Bloggins gets up. He has a way with him, a way with words. He has an aura. He's been to the back streets of Bonga 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 Land. And he can tell you snake stories of how he was almost swallowed by a great gigantian cobra. He can tell you the stories of how he was stalked by the lions. He can tell you of the growl in the jungle. He can tell you of the sweaty heat. He can tell you of the people that spit darts through bamboo poles and how he managed to dodge from tree to tree. He can tell you exciting stories. But down sitting in the congregation somewhere are some kids called, I think, very unfortunately, MKs. I objected strongly in the congregation of a former church when they started calling my children PKs. They're not. They're children. They are kids. Just like any other. Don't brand them. Thank you very much. That's not fair. But sitting there are these children. Have you ever written a story to one of those children? I have a favorite story. And with this I'll finish. Cyril and Squirrel rhyme. And so Cyril the squirrel is an evangelist in the forest. Have you ever sat in the forest and listened to the squirrels chatter, 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 chatter? And they do. You will walk through the forest and you'll come to such a place and there will be a squirrel and he'll look down and he'll see you. And he calls out through all the forest, chatter, 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 chatter. And in my story, there are the rats. Now rats are rats. And they're big and blubbery. And they're fierce and nasty. And they're the bullies.
And then there are the moles who come out and say, "Good morning."
And there are the little chipmunks who... And they go... And they're such funny little characters. And the chipmunks and the moles hold a meeting in the bole of a tree. And the evangelist, who is Cyril the squirrel, comes down and preaches, and there are conversions. They sing hymns together. Now put all this down in paper and send it to a kid. I've got about four or five young men and women who write back with the most amazing pieces of illuminated creativity. One day, if I were to put it all together, it would make a funniest, exciting book to read. Have you written and told any stories to children? I was in Canada, and I used to write home and tell the children of all sorts of characters that I'd met. Putting it in story form, they understood some of the things that I was up to. Have you ever written to them? See, missions isn't just saying, oh yes, here is a fellow that needs a couple of dollars. Let's send him to the mission field. That's not it. Wait a minute. Or we'll pray for him. Once a month, his name comes up. We'll pray for him. That's not it. We need people to be interested and to send people into all the world and to go with them in the sense that they go vicariously. I believe that we need to be involved in missions. The missions here, in this church, in this community, and the missions there, in the uttermost parts of the world. In order to be a missionary, we must first learn to make friends. In order to be involved in missions, we must be friendly. In order for us to have the blessing of God upon our lives, we must be creative, loving, tolerant, patient, kind. Do it. There's a very practical nonsense thing, but it's very practical if you'll put it into practice. Ladies and gentlemen, you may not be able to go into all the world. Your job may be scrubbing mats or screwing screws into walls or hammering nails. It may be sawing logs. Your job may be teaching people in schools or climbing ladders. It may be working computers or soldering wires together. It may be driving around representing a company, fixing machines. Whatever your job, it doesn't really matter. That may be that you can't go physically to the foreign field. But oh, you can encourage a missionary. And he is never more encouraged than to know that his children have people that love them. That encourages a man. I'll tell you one more story and then I will quit. We were at this church I told you about for 10 years and we were always looking how we could pay the next bill, dreading the post, hoping it wouldn't come. The congregation didn't seem to be understanding about that at all. And a friend of mine who was considerably rich, who drove very large, expensive motor cars, who was a great expansive man and had a beautiful wife, no children at all, came to visit us. He was a great big man and he would take a loaf of bread, cut it in half, put a half a pound of butter in it, literally. Then he would put about a pound of ham in it and that was his sandwich. And that's not exaggerating in any way. He'd buy a pork pie. A pork pie is about yay round, about 12 inches across, and it's something like 6 inches deep. That's a crust of pastry, and inside there's all sorts of pork and bits and pieces, and it's delicious, or so some people think. He would buy two, one for our family and one for him, when we'd go on a picnic. And he knew he had this enormous appetite, because he was a 300-plus pound man, a great big fellow. This dear, dear man came to visit us, and Paul, our son, was a little fellow at the time, and he was looking out the front room window, and he came rushing in, and he said, "Dad, Dad, Uncle George is here. He'll give us money." And that boy never knew for years what happened to me. But as a pastor, a minister, a missionary, if you like, I was destroyed. Sure, I took the gospel. Sure, I was faithful in the preaching of it, sure. But I'd never been able to cope, nor to cater for my family. Never. Not because of mismanagement, but because inflation said that the average wage in those days was about £1,500 a year. We were able, on a good year, to get £400 a year. Less than a third. But the congregation didn't understand. And they thought they were doing well, and nobody could criticize them, really. Do you minister to the children? To the children. To the children. Think about it. For when Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world," he didn't say, "Throw away all your responsibilities." But the scripture teaches us that all our responsibilities are well looked after. Can you say tonight, "Take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated all to thee. Take my moments and my days and let them be filled with ceaseless praise. Can you say tonight, Lord, here's my life. Oh, take and seal it. It shall be no longer mine. Open your hymn book, will you? The hymn is 393. But let me, as the organist and pianist, get organized. 393. Let me just read this to you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for Thee. Now you examine those words just for a moment and understand one thing. That is a great commitment. But will you, young men and women, will you go into the world and preach the gospel? Will you take over where we have left off? Will you take over from those of us that have become weary and are worn out? Will you take up the standard and carry it to the battlefield? Will you fly the flag? Will you go? Or will you sit and will you soak and will you sour? Or will you go? Will you go into the world? Will you go and teach the gospel? Before you can go, this hymn has to be a reality. Let's stand and sing 393. So, our Father, we thank Thee so much for this time. We thank Thee for the practical things that Thou dost teach. We are very grateful for the lives we've been allowed to live, but we ask for these young men and women in this congregation that their song shall be, "Take my life and it shall be ever only all for Thee." We ask for the young men and women of this congregation, our Father, that they may go into all the world and teach and preach and proclaim the gospel, that their lives shall show forth thy praise. We ask that thy blessing and thy grace shall be revealed in them. We also ask, our Father, that thou would cause all of us who are older to bring our lives under the scrutiny of thy Spirit at this moment, and that we may be quite aware that our lives need to be dedicated to thee. Ah, Father, whether we sing or play an instrument, whether we just talk, whether we have much to offer or nothing, we ask that thou would take these, our lives, and glorify thyself through them. We ask this, that thy peace, that is beyond our comprehension, may rest today and always in our hearts. Amen.